All right, we're finishing up in Genesis tonight, session number 45. So we've been at this quite some time, since 2016, actually. And so tonight, as we finish up Genesis, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 37. And as promised, we're going to spend an hour or so here tonight talking about Joseph as a type of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. I've said before that it's very interesting that, as we'll see tonight over the course of the next hour, the typology cannot be missed. There are so many things about Joseph that remind us of the Savior, Jesus Christ, and point us to Jesus Christ. And at the same time, Joseph as a type of Christ is not at all developed by the apostolic New Testament writers as a type of Christ. Mm-hmm. So, you know, when you get to heaven and you get to orientation, you know, on the first day, you know, this is clearly one of my top questions that I'm going to ask, right? But we do stand on solid ground from the very earliest portion of church history, from the very earliest years of church history, as you go back even to the fathers. They all recognized Joseph as a type of Christ. So we're not doing anything here this evening that is novel or new, so hopefully we'll be edified by it and we'll see it. So as we pick up in Genesis 37, this will be a bit of a rapid fire and maybe a bit of a quiz as well, just to see if things ring a bell. So Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, these are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth. And so we see that Joseph was the shepherd of his father's sheep. Joseph was the shepherd of his father's sheep. What does that remind you of? Can anybody give me a New Testament citation that reminds you of Jesus in this regard? Book and chapter, anybody? Yeah, so John 10, right? If we go, so we'll want to go back and forth here tonight, so we'll do a little bit of jumping around. Not typical, but John chapter 10. John chapter 10. We see that Jesus is also the shepherd of his father's sheep. If we pick up in verse 11 of John chapter 10, and Jesus is also picking up here the imagery that appears in the Old Testament prophets as well, Jeremiah and other places. But John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus speaking, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then the several verses there, even through the rest of the chapter 10 of the Gospel of John, Jesus is the good shepherd of his father's sheep. In Genesis 37, verse 3, "Now Israel," that's Jacob, "loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age." And so we see in Genesis 37, verse 3, that Joseph was loved dearly by his father. Loved dearly by his father. So if we go back over to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3. Does anybody know what happens in Matthew 3, where we're headed? Baptism. Yeah, Jesus' baptism, that's right. So Matthew chapter 3, beginning in 13, we find the narrative of Jesus' baptism. In verse 16, Matthew writes, "And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him." Verse 17, "And behold, a voice out of the heavens saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" So we see that Jesus also was loved dearly by his Father. Also in Genesis 37, verse 3, Joseph is clothed here in a, some translations say, a multicolored or a varicolored tunic. It also could mean a robe, a very long robe or a long tunic. Anybody quickly Jesus wearing a long robe. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. As part of the vision that John is seeing here in the prologue, as it were, the introduction to the book of Revelation. Verse 12, and I turned, this is John speaking, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to his feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And so we see Jesus also wearing a long robe, a robe of honor. Genesis 37, verse 4. And his brothers saw, that is, Joseph's brothers saw, that their father loved him more than all his brothers. And so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. So we see that Joseph was indeed hated by his brothers. And if we go back over to the Gospel of John, pick up in John chapter 7. There's a couple of different ways that we can read this in the New Testament. So in John chapter 7, if I pick up in verse 2, now the feast of the Jews, the feast of booths, was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, that is Jesus, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may behold your works which you are doing. For no one does anything in secret when he himself seeks to be known publicly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for not even his brothers were believing in him. And so, in this particular case, we have what we know to be now Jesus' half-brothers, since Jesus himself, of course, was born of a virgin. But during his earthly ministry, he was not believed upon by his earthly half-brothers. You could also see this at the beginning, in the prologue of John. Right, so I think he came to his own, that is the Jews, but his own received him not. So his spiritual brothers, as it were, his ethnic brothers, the Jews, obviously also rejected him and were the primary cause of his being crucified by the Romans. So Joseph hated by his brothers, Jesus hated by his as well. All right, Genesis 37, verse 8. Then his brothers, that is Joseph's brothers, said to him, are you actually going to reign over us, or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. So for this one, very instructive, please turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. So his brothers didn't believe him. Joseph's brothers did not believe him when he said he was going to rule over them according to the dreams that he had. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29, let's pick up in 29. This is Jesus speaking. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with great power and great glory. And so Jesus here testifying, we also know that he testified before the Sanhedrin during the farcical trial before he was crucified, basically telling the leaders of the Jewish nation that he was in fact going to be their king. He was going to rule over them. And they put him to death for it. And so we see in a very similar manner to what Joseph suffered at the hands of his brothers. Genesis 37, 13 and 14. Genesis 37, 13 and 14. Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I will go. And then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So we see that Joseph was sent by his father to go to his brothers. And of course, we see that as well. If you would turn in the New Testament with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We see verse 10, "For it was fitting for him, Jesus, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings." I'm sorry, this, the hymn earlier in the verse was God the Father. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim thy name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing thy praise, and again I will put my trust in him. And behold, behold, I and the children whom God has given me." So we see that the Father has sent the Son to proclaim his name in the midst of the congregation. And of course, the whole doctrine of the incarnation is a testimony to the idea that God the Father sent God the Son to see his people, to see his other sons, the Jews. Genesis 37:20. I'll pick up in 18. "When they saw him from a distance," that is Joseph, "and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. And they said to one another, here comes this dreamer." Verse 20, "Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits, and we will say a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams." And so we see that Joseph's brothers plotted to harm him and to kill him. And of course, if you go over with me again to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, John 11, this is after the death and resurrection of Lazarus. And so there comes a report to the high priest Caiaphas that Lazarus has been raised from the dead. In verse 48, "If we let him go," that is Jesus, "if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation should not perish. Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that he might also gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad." Verse 53, "So from that day on, they planned together to kill him." So just as Joseph's brothers sought to kill him and plotted to do him harm, so did the Jews to Jesus. Genesis 37, verse 23. "So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him." And if you turn over with me to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Verse 23 and 24. "The soldiers, therefore, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, a part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. They said, therefore, to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose shall it be. And this was that scripture might be fulfilled, they divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." And so we see that Joseph's robe, his beautiful robe, was taken from him. And so Jesus' clothes were also taken from him. In Genesis 37, verse 26 and following, we see Joseph being taken to Egypt. So, verse 26, "And Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt." And then if we go over to the New Testament, a relatively familiar story in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Uh, Verse 13, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. And he arose and took the child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Out of Egypt did I call my son." So both Joseph and Jesus migrated into Egypt during their lifetimes. Chapter 37 of Genesis, verse 28. We already read this. "Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver." And so what we see is Joseph is being sold for the price of a slave for profit. Sold for the price of a slave for profit. And so if we go back to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, picking up in verse 14, "Then one of the 12, named Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests, and he said, What are you willing to give me to deliver him up to you? And they weighed out to him 30 pieces of silver." This is a well-known amount in Jewish law as the price of a slave. Okay. So both Joseph and Jesus sold for profit for the price of a slave. Genesis 39. Genesis 39. And this isn't an isolated event, but it'll be representative. Genesis 39, verse 5. This is after Joseph is in Egypt. Your heading in Genesis 39 perhaps says something like Joseph's success in Egypt. We'll pick up in verse 1. "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. And the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer of his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge." Verse 5, "And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house and over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field." And so what we see now is that because of Joseph, the Gentiles are blessed. Because of Joseph, the Gentiles are blessed. Now turn with me then over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. So the less popular second half of Ephesians 2, right? The first half of Ephesians 2, very popular, especially among us Reformed types. And then Ephesians 2, 8, right? "For it's by grace through faith you've been saved," one of our memory verses here and there. But in the second half of Ephesians 2, if you remember from the Ephesians sermon series, which was years ago now, if you remember here, the second half is talking about the reconciliating work that Jesus did, not just to reconcile human beings to God, but also to reconcile men to men, specifically in this context, Jews and Gentiles. And so, verse 11, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision," so that's the Gentiles and the Jews, "which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." 13, "but now," right? The two great words. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself," that is Christ, "he might make the two," Jews and Gentiles, "into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity that existed." Okay? And so we see that just as Joseph goes down, sold as a slave by his brothers, but Potiphar sees, and it wasn't just Potiphar, because we know that Joseph eventually went to jail and then came out of jail and then began to work as vice president under Pharaoh. We see that God, because of Joseph, caused blessings to fall upon the Gentiles, okay, the Egyptians. And so Jesus himself also, right, because of the blessings of Jesus, the Gentiles are also blessed. Genesis 39, verse 7. Genesis 39, verse 7. So Joseph, as we just read, he's living in Potiphar's house. Potiphar's house is blessed because of Joseph. Verse 7. And it came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Verse 8. But he refused. But he refused. And said to his master's wife, "Behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house, and he has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in this house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" So Joseph is tempted to sin. And then let's go over to Matthew chapter 4, this great text on Jesus being tempted by the devil to sin. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And then in verse 3, he's tempted to turn stones into bread. Verse 5, he's tempted to throw himself off of the edge of the temple. And then in verse 8, he is tempted to bow down and worship the devil. And in all three of these temptations, Jesus our Lord resists the temptation. And he has definitely, like Joseph, a Godward focus. So not only does Joseph perceive that he would have sinned against his master Potiphar, who had treated him so well, but he also says at the end of verse 9 in Genesis 37, "How then could I do this great evil and sin against God?" And Jesus himself also has a very Godward focus in each of the temptations. What does he do? He quotes the Word of God, specifically Deuteronomy, to foil the temptations of the devil. So he was tempted and he resisted. Genesis 39, verses 16 through 18. Genesis 39, 16 through 18. So this is after Potiphar's wife grabs his cloak and he runs away. And so she's shunned, as we discussed back when we were in Genesis 39. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. Then she spoke to him with these words, "The Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came in to me to make sport of me. And it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside." What do we see here? We see here Joseph being falsely accused of something that he did not do. And so if you go over with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Verses 59 and 60. This is Jesus before Caiaphas and the rest of the Sanhedrin. Genesis 26, verse 59. "Now the chief priests and the whole council kept trying to obtain false testimony against Jesus in order that they might put him to death. And they did not find any, even though many false witnesses came forward." So Jesus, like Joseph, is falsely accused. Falsely accused. Genesis 39, verse 20. "So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail and placed the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in jail." And so we see Joseph, in essence, bound in chains. And if we go back to where we just were, Matthew 27, verse 2. Now when morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him up to Pilate the governor. So not only were Joseph and Jesus both falsely accused, but then they were bound and taken and put away wrongly. Genesis 40. Genesis 40. Let's pick up in verse 1 through 3. And it came about after these things, the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was furious with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. So he put them in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguard, in the jail, the same place where Joseph was imprisoned. And so we see Joseph was put into jail with two other prisoners. One, as we remember the end of the story there in Genesis chapter 40, ultimately who was saved from being executed, and one who was guilty and executed. And so if we go to Luke chapter 23 in the New Testament, Luke 23, specifically, two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. And later in that particular chapter, verse 39, and one of the criminals who were hanged there with there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." So two prisoners suffering along with Jesus, one who was saved and one who was condemned. Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41, beginning in verse 38. So this is after Joseph is out of jail. He has interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh. 41:38. Then Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit?" So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has informed you of all this, there is no one so discerning and wise as you are. You shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot. And they proclaimed before him, "Bow the knee," and he set him over all the land of Egypt. And then it continues on with the great privileges that Pharaoh bestowed upon Joseph. And so in this we see that Joseph was exalted after his suffering. And so if you'll turn with me to the New Testament, Philippians chapter 2. And I think we mentioned this back when we were in Genesis 41, if I remember correctly. But we mentioned at that time what is called in the book of Philippians the kenotic hymn, or the Carmen Christi, the Christ hymn. Very famous part of Philippians chapter 2. Paul is speaking in the context to the Philippian church about being humble with one another, having a humble attitude among themselves. He says this in verse 5 to the church in Philippi. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto. but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we think of this Carmen Christi or this canonic hymn as kind of a U-shape, right? Jesus from all eternity past, seated at the right hand of the Father, glorified in the Father's presence. We see that from John chapter 17. Jesus prays to his Father to restore to him the glory that he had with him in eternity past, right? And then he comes down, he takes on it's not bad enough that he becomes incarnate, he takes on human flesh, right? But he dies this incredibly ignominious death, the worst death that could be conceived, right? In the context of the Jewish law, he becomes a curse, right? But because of his obedience, even to death on a cross, God then highly exalts him again. So it's kind of a U-shape. He comes down and he goes back up. And we see this also in the life of Joseph. Joseph, this actually happens to him a couple of different times. So he begins the story in Genesis 37 as his father's favorite son. And then he's sold as a slave by his brothers, right? And then he rises to sort of half fame in Potiphar's household. But then he's falsely accused, right? And he's sent to jail and he goes down again. And then ultimately he comes back up and rises and is exalted to the level of vice president in Egypt, only second to Pharaoh. And so we see this U-shape in Joseph's life as well. So even as Joseph was exalted after his suffering, so we see Jesus as well. And the other thing that we see in Genesis 41, if I read 44, moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Right? And so this is just continuing on with the authority that Joseph had as the adopted son, as it were, even though he was older than Pharaoh, right? The vice president or prime minister of Egypt. And we see in 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to go there, 1 Corinthians 15, this exalted place and authority that Jesus also has. 1 Corinthians 15. Speaking of the resurrection in this context, I pick up in verse 23, but each in his own order, that is, each will be resurrected in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God, to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. So even as Joseph had all authority in the land of Egypt, so Jesus himself also has all authority in heaven and earth. Genesis 41:46. Genesis 41:46. Now Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And from Luke chapter 3, verse 23, we know also that Jesus' public ministry began when he was 30 years old. So Luke 3:23. And when he began his ministry, Jesus himself was about 30 years of age. Genesis 42:24. And this is again not the only time we see this. We made a relatively big deal about how many times in the story of Joseph, Joseph wept. We mentioned he was a very emotional man. So we see in Genesis 42, verse 24, that he turned away from his brothers and he wept. And we see him weeping multiple times. The last time, right, weeping over his father's death. That wasn't the last time. The last time was actually when his brothers sent word to him and asked and said that their father Jacob had asked him to forgive them, right? And he was deeply moved by that as well. And of course, the famous verse in John chapter 11, verse 35, John 11:35, standing outside of the tomb of Lazarus, John says very succinctly that Jesus wept, right? So Jesus also a man of great emotion, like Joseph. Genesis 42:25. And again, this is typical, representative, not exhaustive. 42:25, then Joseph gave orders to fill his brothers' bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So we see that Joseph ends up being the provider for his brothers. He's the provider for his people. And so if we go over to Philippians chapter 4, and we see this glorious statement of Paul's confidence of provision. Philippians chapter 4. This is in the direct context of Paul teaching on contentment, his own contentment, and how he had, verse 11, learned to be content in whatever circumstances he was in. And then verse 19, Paul says, "And my God," writing to the church in Philippi, "shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." And so we see God through Christ being the provider for all of his people. And actually, if we go back in Genesis chapter 50, as Joseph has this 50-20 vision, right? Joseph realizes that the reason he was sent to Egypt was to preserve his family and to ultimately be the provider for them, as he provided for them the land of Goshen for them and their families to live and for them to be shepherds. Genesis 45. Representative, not exhaustive, but the story, and I won't read the whole thing again, but this is beginning in verse 1, going down through verse 15. This is when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and ultimately demonstrates to them that he has forgiven them for what they've done to him, right? And we'll see this again later in Genesis chapter 50. So Joseph forgives those who wronged him. And of course, in the New Testament, we have this same thing. Jesus, ultimately, through his conciliatory work, his atoning work on the cross, is able now to provide forgiveness for those of us who have sinned against him. Right? And I think if I Luke 23, I think is the reference that I had. It's not a great reference, to be honest. There are plenty of places, right, where we see the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. The one reference I wrote down is actually an interesting reference, because it's, if I pick up in 33, Luke 23:33, "And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing.'" It's an interesting thing, because there's actually a few textual variants on that particular verse, and it's not clear that the earliest manuscripts actually have Jesus speaking that thing from the cross. So I don't want to talk necessarily about that tonight, but it's very interesting there. There's a lot of discussion and debate about whether or not Jesus actually said those words, and if he said them while he was hanging on the cross or not. But anyway, the point is not about the textual variant. The point is that through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, right, who is himself sinned against, he then turns around and forgives his people who will trust in his finished work. Also in Genesis 45, it's readily apparent that Joseph loves his brothers. Not only has he forgiven them, but he also loves them. That's abundantly clear in the emotions that are shed, the tears that are shed, and obviously forgiveness is a fruit of his love for them. And if we go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verse 1 is this incredible verse. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Right? And so we see Joseph's great love for his brothers, and Jesus' great love for his spiritual adopted brothers as well. Genesis 45, verse 7. I mentioned this earlier. God sent me before you, Joseph speaking. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. And so we see that Joseph was the savior of his nation. The savior of his nation. And so turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. So Joseph, here in verse 18, he's betrothed to Mary. Of course, she's found to be with child. Verse 18, Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, he decided to put her away secretly. Verse 20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. And we talked previously about how Jesus is the Greek name for Joshua, which means Yahweh saves, or God saves. So that's what the angel, that's why his name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Last detailed comment, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. We talked about this last time we were together, this idea that Joseph has a 50-20 vision. Joseph said to them, verse 19, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? And as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. And then if we turn over with me to 1 Corinthians 2, 1 Corinthians 2. If I pick up in verse 6. Yet we do not speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. Verse 8, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Verse 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. This is a quote from Isaiah 64 and 65. And so we see that the wisdom of this world is not to be compared with the wisdom of God. And even though we don't understand these things that are happening to us in many cases, and I'm sure Joseph, as he's going through these situations, doesn't understand exactly how it's going to turn out. In the end, Joseph sees that these things turn out ultimately for good. And I hope that would spur us on and encourage us to have this same Genesis 50-20 vision. Finally, I would say one of the things, as we look through the 14 verses, or I'm sorry, 14 chapters, Genesis 37 through 50, one of the things that we see about Joseph, and I mentioned this previously, is that Moses, it seems as though he doesn't record one bad word about Joseph. Joseph is truly pretty unique among biblical characters. For his righteousness. One of the great things about the Bible, I think, and one of the ways that we establish our apologetic for the inspiration and veracity of the Scriptures, is that the Scriptures are very honest and open and raw, especially the Gospels, the Gospel accounts, for how, frankly, thick-headed the disciples of Jesus are. They're not painted in a very positive light. And of course, the greatest apostle to the Gentiles is Paul, who once was Saul, who was a murderer, and who gave approval for the martyrdom of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. But Joseph stands out as someone who, again, is pretty unique in the biblical account. Someone who, not a bad word, he seems to be righteous in every situation. And what that points us to ultimately is the sinlessness and the righteousness of Christ, his active obedience, which qualifies him to be the unblemished lamb sacrificed for the sins of the world. So anyway, I don't know if that was exhaustive or not. It was as exhaustive as I could get in the last week or so. But we see Joseph as a type of Christ. And so my hope is that as you read through Genesis at some point in the future, through the Bible or whenever you're reading through Genesis, you would see, obviously, not just in the life of Joseph, which we went through tonight, but also throughout the book of Genesis, you would see the pointers to the salvation that we have in and through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. So, hard to believe, but I think that's it.
Bravo.